Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 13 and verse 18. Luke chapter 13 and verse 18. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now immediately as you read this parable, there are some things that need to be understood and ought to be striking as you read it. The first is this: the church and kingdom of God is indeed a kingdom. The church of God is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He is the king. He owns and possesses the kingdom, and he alone is authoritative in the kingdom. Faith in Jesus Christ is bowing in submission to the king. You who are yet without faith, you who yet believe not, I assure you, the things that perhaps cause struggle in your soul and difficulty is not that you can't believe the Bible is the Word of God and the Bible's true. It's not that you can't believe that Jesus Christ actually by His blood atonement has put away sin, satisfied the justice of God, and fixed it so that God can be just and the justifier of the ungodly. It is not that you don't want to be saved in the end. That's not the difficulty. The issue between your soul and God Almighty is His right to be God. That's the issue. The issue between your soul and Jesus Christ the Lord is His right to be Lord. You see, unbelief in its essence is rebellion and enmity expressed continually against Jesus Christ the Lord. Faith in Christ is bowing to Him, bowing to His dominion, giving over your life to the rule of Jesus Christ because He is rightfully your Lord, because He is rightfully the King. Surrendering to Him, depending on Him as your King, because He is worthy of faith and confidence. I bid you then, I urge you, for Christ's sake and for your soul's sake, quit fighting God. You're going to lose. Quit fighting God. Quit your rebellion. Cease from your enmity. Lay down your weapons of warfare against the throne of heaven and bow to the Son of God. Surrender to Him and live forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That believing is a trust that involves the trust of my being to Him. I trust Him as my Lord, the Lord my righteousness. I trust Him as my Lord, the Lord my Redeemer, my Deliverer. I trust Him as my Lord, the Lord my Guide and Protector. I trust Him as my Lord, the Lord my Shepherd, who cares for my soul. I trust Him as my Lord, who does all things for me. The King, so the Church of God is a kingdom. And the church of God is a kingdom of which Christ is the king. And you who believe, bow to him as the Lord. But in this parable, we see clearly that our Lord Jesus was a great storyteller. He constantly used parables. He constantly told stories to illustrate and enforce his doctrine. I want us to look at several related passages. Turn over to Matthew 13 for a moment. Whenever we think about the parables of the kingdom, our minds immediately generally go to Matthew 13 because that's where the Lord Jesus gave us these great parables, one in succession to another as they were recorded by Matthew. Here in Matthew 13 in verse 35, we're told all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. And the reason is this, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been hid or have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Our Master never endeavored to exercise spellbinding oratory. He never displayed great intellectual prowess of argument. He never stood before men and gave theological recitations. But rather, he deliberately spoke in plain, simple, everyday language. He did so to clearly set forth and illustrate his doctrine, the gospel of God's free grace. And that kind of preaching ought to be constantly cultivated by his servants. Look in Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. Verse 33. Mark is telling us about our Lord teaching in parables. Mark 4:33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to bear it or to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. When the Lord Jesus preached, he never once referred to the original language. He never once defined a word. He never once used a word in his preaching that required defining. When he spoke, he used language and words and stories that everybody who heard him could easily grasp and understand. I don't mean by that they could understand things spiritually. That's not the case. I preach to you and I can't make you understand spiritually. I can't give you a believing heart, a hearing ear, a seeing eye. But as I preach, it is my responsibility, as these other men preach and teach the Word, it is our responsibility to make the Word of God so plain and clear that our language cannot possibly be misunderstood except it be deliberately misunderstood. Did you hear that? When our Lord spoke, nobody had to scratch his head and say, boy, I wonder what he meant by that. I wonder what he was talking about. But rather, he spoke plainly. He never preached anything, never taught anything that he couldn't illustrate with a story. Never. Everything's so simple, so clear. And our Lord, teaching with this great plainness and simplicity, taught the people with knowledge and understanding. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 3. I make no pretense of being a theologian, a learned scholar, any of those things. But I labor earnestly, seeking from God the message that's needed for your soul every time I stand in this place. Our Lord says here in Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you pastors, shepherds, according to mine heart. And here they are. They are men which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Feed you with knowledge. That is, they will not stand up and talk to you about speculative theories. They won't stand and debate issues. They will feed you with knowledge. With knowledge. Knowledge of God's Word. Knowledge of God's ways. Knowledge of God Himself. They'll feed you with knowledge. Brother Larry was talking to me the other day. Someone had asked him about, when he was preaching, said, you know, we like to just raise our hands and ask questions. Do what? I'm not here to offer speculative opinions to you about anything. We'll discuss those back in the office or riding down the road. I'm here to deliver a message. A message with clear knowledge and understanding. Understanding? Understanding where you are, what you need, what you experience, what you're going through right now. That's what's involved in seeking a message from God. I want to know the truth, but I want to know the truth that's needed for your soul this hour, at this time, and come and speak to you with knowledge and understanding. And I can't do that. Wes, that doesn't lie within the realm of my ability or any other man's. The only way on this earth I can come here with a message from God to meet your soul's needs this hour, and again Tuesday night to meet your soul's needs that hour, is if God, the Holy Spirit, will direct me by His supernatural power and grace. And then the Scriptures tell us that the Son of God, back there in that passage we looked at in Mark in chapter 4, the Son of God expounded all things to His disciples. He kept back nothing from them. He expounded to them all the Word of God. And faithful men follow His example. God's servants hide nothing. Nothing. I get a little testy when I hear preachers try to excuse themselves from not preaching the gospel with clarity, not declaring to men the doctrines of Holy Scripture, because, well, our folks, they wouldn't understand. They'd get upset. That'd cause difficulty in the church. They can't take it yet. When the Scripture says our Lord taught them as they could hear or as they could bear it, it doesn't mean that He kept something back here and didn't tell them about it. That's not it. He taught them with such language as they could understand it. You understand that? And when we preach the gospel, we come to men and open to them the Word of God, hiding nothing. Now this word parable is the same word that's commonly translated proverb. Solomon's wise sayings, his instructive similitudes are called proverbs or parables by which he taught us wisdom. And so he who is greater than Solomon uses a parable, a proverb to teach us wisdom. And in doing so, our Lord fulfilled the prophecies. The Scripture tells us in Psalm 78, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So the Lord Jesus came here and spoke to His disciples in parables to teach them. Now, as the matter, the subject, theme of the parables, Matthew tells us that there were things which had been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And I think something needs to be said concerning that. In these days when folks are trying to figure out the things that God hasn't revealed, they'll point to different things like this and say, you see, God has some things that were hidden. And we have to dig and decode the Bible so we can understand what God's saying. When He speaks of things that were hidden from the foundation of the world, He's not talking about things that were absolutely hidden. The Lord's purpose and grace toward the Gentile world, His purpose and grace involving the salvation of His elect scattered among all the nations of the world, were clearly set out in types and shadows, and yet they were hidden from the eyes of unbelieving men. David spoke plainly about the Lord's kingdom, including the Gentiles, spoke plainly about God saving His people scattered in all nations of the world. And so these things weren't absolutely hidden. They were put in such a way that only believing men and believing women could understand them. You see, God has written His Word in such a way as to deliberately deceive those who will not believe. Let us sink in. He has written His Word in such a way as to deliberately deceive, to confuse those who will not believe. Because they receive not by faith the love of the truth, He sends a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Our Lord clearly identifies this as one reason why He spoke in parables. Turn back to Matthew 13 again. Matthew 13 again. Verse 9. The Lord Jesus says, "Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." And the disciples came and said to Him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why do you do this? Why do you speak in this manner?" And the Lord answers in verse 11, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." The Lord God Almighty always displays His sovereignty in His works of grace. Always. Always. Our Lord Jesus, on one occasion in Matthew 11, lifted His heart to heaven and said, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank Thee because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." You see, grace is God's. He gives it to whom He will. He hath mercy on whom He will have mercy. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now let's look at this parable. In Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. First, we'll look at the parable of the mustard seed. And we'll spend the bulk of our time with this, simply because the two parables are very, very similar. In this parable of the mustard seed, the Lord Jesus said unto His disciples, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it?" It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed great, a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now, this was a very common proverbial saying among the Jews. When they speak of something, they say it's like a grain of mustard seed. Small, insignificant. Now, the first thing I want you to see is this. This parable demonstrates clearly the veracity of Holy Scripture. Our Lord Jesus uses this distinct parable, but ignorant men who think themselves wise and reprobate men who think themselves spiritual dare to pass judgment upon the Word of God by their puny brains. Many claim to be Christians, claim to be people of faith, claim to believe God, claim to honor Christ, and yet they deny the veracity of this book. Let me give you an example. Some time ago, I saw an interview on ABC News. It was shortly after the 9/11 attack on our nation. And a man made this statement, a man who claimed to be a preacher. He said, "I believe the Bible, but I don't take it word for word. I believe the Bible, oh, yeah, this is God's Word, but I don't take it word for word." And then a woman who claimed to be a preacher, and sure enough, better watch out for that. But she said, "I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but I don't think you have to take it all literally." In other words, God's given us some things here that are pretty good, And it's up to you and me to decide what's good and what's not. It's up to you and me to decide what's really important and what's not. It's up to you and me to decide how this book is to be read and understood. In this day of spiritual darkness and perversion, there is almost a universal abandonment in the belief that this book is indeed the book of God. The only revelation of God written down is this book right here. And it is absolutely inspired, absolutely true, verbally, plenary inspired. In all its parts, it is the written word of the living God by which He has revealed Himself and His will and His purpose and His truth to us. And this book alone is able to make you and me wise unto salvation. But in this generation, religious people, people who claim to be Christian, claim to believe the book. You know, I love my Bible. But rather than bowing to the authority of Scripture, because once you have rejected the inspiration of Scripture, once you have rejected that this is indeed the Word of God, then you say, well, this is sort of like Aesop's Fables. It's got some good things to teach us, but we'll pick and choose. It has no authority. This is sort of like the opinions of men passed down in time. They may be good, but we have to kind of judge these things for ourselves, and they really have no authority. So they look somewhere else for authority. Brilliant men. Smart men. Educated men. And they find their authority in necromancy, trying to communicate with the dead. They find their authority in astrological charts, and find their authority in witches and soothsayers and palm readers and fortune tellers. And they, now I don't really believe in those things, you know. I just kind of test the waters to see. If you find authority here, listen to me. If you find authority here for what you believe, for whom you believe, for how you behave, you don't need authority anywhere else. And you won't look for it anywhere else. Frequently, I got off track a little bit, but frequently, those who think they're smarter than God point to this parable. And they try to show that our Savior was either ignorant or misinformed, because He spoke of the mustard seed as the smallest of all seeds. And in reality, the mustard seed, it's a plant, or the mustard plant is a tree. And so they, the Lord, you can't take that literally. When our Lord spoke of the mustard seed as the smallest of all seeds in the earth, He wasn't saying that it is absolutely the smallest of all seeds found in the world. He was saying it's the smallest seed a fellow sows in his garden. The man takes and sows it in his garden. The mustard is the smallest one. And though we usually think of mustard plants, especially in our day and in our society in this part of the world, we think of them as bushy, leafy plants. There is a variety of mustard that grows into a pretty good-sized plant, about the size of a banana tree. So we must never allow puny men with their imaginary great brilliance and their proofs against the authority and inspiration of Scripture to shake our faith and confidence in the Word of God. All right, enough of that. Secondly, the mustard seed was used by our Lord frequently as an illustration of faith. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament at all. And the only person who mentions it in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus. Twice He compares it to faith. Look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 20. This man comes and brings his son to the Lord Jesus, brought him to his disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast out the devil, and the Lord Jesus spoke of their faithlessness. And then in verse 20, he said unto them, because of your unbelief, that is, that's the reason you couldn't cast him out, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, lest I forget it, when Mark relates the same incident, he says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Very important. Not a contradiction, but a greater explanation. Now then, look at Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 6. Our Lord's talking to his disciples about forgiveness. He said, if your brother trespasses against you, and he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against you again, seven times in a day, and he repents, forgive him. Isn't it interesting? The disciples said, oh Lord, increase our faith. That takes some faith. What? There's a direct connection. But then in verse 6, the Lord Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now in both these places, our Lord describes faith by comparing it to mustard seed, and thereby teaches us some things about faith. Number one, true saving faith is a very small thing. That's where it begins. A grain of mustard seed. You see, the fact is, true believers always recognize that their faith is small. When a man struggles somewhat under the conviction of sin, Satan often suggests that you can't possibly be a believer. Why, look how little your faith is. True believers always recognize that. I've had folks on occasion to come up to me and say, you'd be astounded at my faith. Yeah, I would be. I really would be. Folks who think their faith is great probably don't have any faith at all. Never knew anything at all about the knowledge of God. But faith begins as a small thing. As a small thing. Almost imperceivable. Secondly, learn this. It is not the greatness of our faith, but the greatness of God our Savior, the object of our faith, that gives merit and power and efficacy to faith. Any of you fellows see, or women either, you see that movie with James Garner and Mel Gibson, Maverick? And Maverick kept deck of cards. And finally, at the crucial point in the movie, he's betting everything that he's going to draw an ace. There it was. And he said, my pappy always told me, if I believed enough, if I just believed enough that when I drew the card, it was going to be an ace, he'd be an ace every time. And that's the concept most folks have of faith. They have the idea that somehow it's magical. Somehow it's a mysterious, magical force, like waving a magical wand and saying, abracadabra, and it's done. Such faith is not faith at all. It is rather faith in yourself. It is rather confidence in yourself. It is at best, it is a belief in luck and fate and in chance. At worst, it is just idolatry. Faith, the power of it, the efficacy of it, the merit of it, is its object. Remember what I mentioned earlier? Our Lord, when he spoke of this same work of God in performing this miracle of healing this man's son, Mark says that this is what he said. With God, nothing shall be impossible. The question is not how much do I believe or how much faith do I have. The only issue to be settled is who do I believe? Who do I trust? I do not trust my God and Savior as I want to trust Him or as I ought to trust Him. My faith is so mixed with unbelief that my faith itself could hardly be called faith. Does that make any sense to you? But the only one I trust, the only one on whom I depend, the only hope of my soul, the solitary object of my faith is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I say to the mountain of my sins, goodbye. And I say to the sycamore tree of my troubles, I want you out of my way in that sea, buried, and it's gone. It's gone. You see, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Therefore, the Lord Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Nothing can stand in the way. Nothing can hinder. Nothing can defeat that man and those people who, being called of God, believe him. How on this earth is Moses going to overthrow the throne of Egypt and the powers of Egypt? How are you going to do it? He's got no means to do it. He's got no ability to do it. Oh, yes he does. He comes in the name of God, Egypt falls. How on this earth is that raging Red Sea, that sea which stood between Israel and salvation, how on this earth are they going to cross that sea? They got no boats. They can't get over there. Oh, yes, they can. Stand still and see salvation of the Lord. How are we going to take Jericho? We don't have any cannons. How are we going to cause those walls to fall? The Lord God will fight for you. And Joshua said, believe God. Blow the trumpet and watch the walls fall. David goes out against the giant Goliath. His brother's mocking him. You spoiled brat, you just come out here to see what's going on and nose into other folks' business. And as David said, the king said, what? He said, if any man goes out there and takes that giant, he can have his wife, his daughter for a wife. That's what he said. I'll go. You bunch of trembling cowards, I'll go. Why, you little boy, you got no business in here. How can you be so arrogant? He said, is there not a cause? The cause of God's glory. The cause of God's kingdom. The cause of God's people is at stake. I'll go out. And they bring him some armor and put it on. And he fell to the ground. He couldn't carry that armor. He said, I can't wear this. And he goes out with a little shepherd's sling and five smooth stones in the name of the God of Israel, puts rock in that sling and cuts off the giant's head. How come? He believed God. That's all. You mean that little shepherd boy who couldn't even pick up a sword and tote it killed this great giant that made everybody in armies before him tremble? He couldn't do that. No, he couldn't. No, he couldn't. His God can. And our Savior did. Our Lord said to the centurion, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And he says to us, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. O God, teach me to believe. Teach me to trust you. Teach me to lean on you. I like that chorus. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Haven't learned yet, but I'm learning. Every day and every way, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. You see, nothing is more abominably wretched than the paralyzing effect of unbelief. When our Lord came to His own land among His own people, He says in Matthew 13:58, He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I often wonder what God might have done if I had just believed Him. I often wonder what He might have accomplished if I just believed Him. I often wonder how things might have been different had I believed Him. So, preacher, I thought you believed in God's sovereignty. You thought right. But I understand that God Almighty requires of us that we believe Him. And just in proportion as we believe God, we experience His power and His grace. Just in proportion as we believe God, we see His glory. No wonder we see so little. Nothing is so costly as unbelief. Nothing. Nothing will cause you more distress. Nothing will cause you more anxiety. Nothing will cause you more fretfulness. Nothing will cause you more uneasiness than unbelief. Turn to Isaiah 48 for a moment. Isaiah 48. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. Verse 16. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Now hear what he says. This is not Isaiah speaking. This is not Don Fortner speaking. This is the Lord your Redeemer, Bobby. Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Oh, if you'd have just lived better. This is His commandment, that we should believe on His Son whom He has sent, and that we should love one another as He gave us commandment. He's talking about faith. Verse 19. If you'd just believe me, if you'd just believe me, thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Of all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest of these, what might have been. Our Father, our God, our Savior, we thank You for the blessed gift of faith in Your Son. And we acknowledge the horrid, horrid unbelief that yet causes us such distress and anxiety and uneasiness. Lord God, will You teach us by Your grace, by Your providence, and cause us by Your Spirit to believe our God. You have said You do all things well. Give us grace to believe You. You have said that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to Your purpose. Give us grace to believe You. You have said, our Father, that no evil shall befall us. Give us grace to believe You. And let us in all things, in all the blessings of Your free grace in Christ, and in all the troubles that weigh heavy on our hearts, in all the mass of confusion that surrounds our day-by-day experience, let us, our Father, believing our God, see the glory of God. Make us useful in this generation. For Christ's sake, amen.